Father, bless these words to our hearts, anoint our ears to hear, Lord. Give us a message from your throne. Father, speak to us, because you have thoughts for us. In Jesus' name. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9, the Word of God says, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." Now, the greatest attack, the greatest problem, the greatest prize in spiritual warfare is the mind. Warfare is for thoughts. On the one hand, it is for the thoughts of the believer. On the other hand, it is the thoughts of the unbeliever. A soul gets saved, and a person has a rich walk with God according to their thoughts. And if they have the right thoughts, they can have the right frame of reference, which serves as the right premise, which gives them the right decisions, which produces the right habits, which produces the right life. On the other hand, if they have the wrong thoughts, they will have the wrong frame of reference, the wrong premise, wrong decisions, habits, and life. And it all starts with the thoughts. So warfare, when it comes primarily for our thoughts. When Satan projects, or demons project, they project to our minds, and they project false thoughts. And the thoughts they project, you will frequently think they are your own thoughts, but in fact they are not. You may have something you consider to be a prevailing weakness. Perhaps it's some sort of a lust pattern or desire that you know you ought not to have. And yet you can't help yourself but to have it anyway. But frequently, the thoughts relating to that weakness are not your thoughts. They are thoughts from the atmosphere that have been whispered into your ears, disguised as your own, and yet they were not your own. They came from a demon whispering in your ear, trying to take advantage of the weaknesses in your flesh. You see, the weakness is in your flesh, but the thoughts came from the atmosphere. And so Satan tries to give us the wrong thoughts. And if we adopt those thoughts, then we start to live in the weakness. If we recognize the source of those thoughts, it is a much easier task to not live in them. We cast them down, because we recognize then that they are not us. What happens to people is they try to fight themselves, which is exactly where the enemy wants them. It brings in confusion, frustration, and eventually a lot of people quit because they think they can't get victory because they have been fighting what they thought was themselves. Instead of recognizing something that came from outside of them, was a whisper in their ear, they accepted as their own. This is why people fall into sin very frequently. The vast majority of sin did not originate with our own thoughts. The vast majority of sin originated with thoughts projected to us from the atmospheric powers, from demons. As they project a charge into the atmosphere, where all of a sudden everybody has the same thing going on. Sometimes you see this. All of a sudden everybody has the same problem, same hang-up, same kind of behavior. This is an atmospheric charge, where anybody who is susceptible and sensitive to the atmosphere and its initiations, the person who lives in the flesh, will pick it up and act upon it. Or there is also a specific projection where a specific demon comes and specifically whispers something specifically in your ear. And as long as that whisper is not recognized for what it is, as long as it is thought to be from yourself, your own thoughts through your own desires, because the whisper often plays on those weaknesses that produce those desires in us. And when that desire takes on form, when that desire takes on words in our mental reflections, we reflect on a projection and we internalize it. And as we internalize the projection, we receive it and accept it as ourselves, and we are blind to its source. It was actually the enemy. It wasn't me. It was the enemy. Oh, I received it. But the enemy brought it. The thought wasn't my own. And so you have these two battle fronts, if you will. But the goal is the same. The goal is for my thoughts. One of the things that believers neglect is one of the things they need the most. You see, if we are learned a little bit, trained a little bit, if we have been taught a little bit, then we will recognize that we have a need for the gospel. We will recognize that we need to hear the Word of God. We will recognize that we need good preaching, that we need anointing in our life, that we need fellowship with other believers. But what we don't recognize, what we are not learned about, is that the whole purpose of this is so that we have a good thought life. Because my walk with God is in my thought life. This is where we have a relationship with God. This is where our communion, our fellowship, our oneness with God comes. It's in our thought life. And so Satan attacks our thoughts. And so the Holy Spirit initiates to our thoughts. And the battle of the ages is over the thought of a man. In Genesis chapter 3, in verse 1, the Word of God says that the serpent was more subtle than any other beast of the field. And why does it say that he was more subtle? Because he didn't do anything. He didn't kill anyone. He didn't steal anything. He didn't destroy anything outwardly. He didn't do anything. All he did was he asked a question. And that's all it was. It was just a question. And a lot of people today will tell you, you have to be open-minded. Ask the questions. You have to allow for the questions, don't you? You can't be closed-minded. You have to allow questions to be asked. I open like the city dump. I don't get open-minded to Satan's questions. But the serpent was more subtle than any other beast of the field. All he did was asked a question. All he did was planted a thought. And that's all he needed to do. Once the thought took place, it got hooked up through a reflection with the lust pattern, with the flesh. Well, the flesh wasn't completely functional yet, but there was a lust pattern. There was no sin nature at the time, but there was a lust pattern. And lust patterns are different than the sin nature. The sin nature is energized by lust patterns. So Eve, through a thought planted through the atmosphere, through the devil, developed a lust pattern. She had a weakness in her being, in her thinking, and desired something suddenly that God did not give to her. and it was through a wrong thought. And she accepted the thought, and through a reflection, it got initiated to her heart as a lust pattern, and she acted, because with the wrong thought, she developed the wrong frame of reference, which served as the wrong premise for the wrong decision, which led to the wrong action. Adam had a wrong thought also, but it was different than Eve's thought. Adam had a thought of sentimentality toward his wife. He wanted oneness with her at all cost. And so, because he chose oneness with her at all costs, rather than seeking first the kingdom of God and knowing that all these things would have been added unto him, rather than doing that, he accepted the wrong thought that he had to submit to Eve's initiation in sin in order to maintain that which his heart desired. His soul longed for someone, and the someone was actually given to him by God, but the context changed. And because he received a thought of fear, he made a mistake. The wrong thought led to the wrong frame of reference, which brought in the wrong premise, which resulted in the wrong decision, which produced the wrong action. And so the battle is for my thoughts. The Word of God says in Proverbs 23 and verse 7, in the A part of the verse, "For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he." As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Who are you? Who are you? You see, I have to learn to think in my heart as God thinks. And if I think in my heart as God thinks, then I think of myself correctly. If I see myself according to the finished work, if I see myself according to the blood, if I see myself according to God's gentleness and goodness, if I see myself according to the authority of God who sits on the throne of grace, initiating mercy, if I see myself after who I actually am in front of Him, before Him, who He sees, the all-knowing God, as He looks upon me, then I will have the right identity. But if I see myself according to the wrong thoughts, if I see myself according to the thoughts that the world projects, if I see myself according to insecurities, things that I have learned outside of God and brought in as a part of my frame of reference a while back, if I see myself according to the things that other people project on me who don't know grace, then I will have the wrong self-image. I will develop the wrong frame of reference. My thoughts are not God's thoughts, and my growth with God is stifled because I have the wrong thoughts. It is imperative that every believer receive, internalize, reflect on, and assimilate the thoughts of God. It is absolutely imperative that I have the right thoughts if I am to have the right life. If I have the wrong thoughts, I will have a wrong life. It's really pretty simple. The Word of God says in Revelation 12:10, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world." He deceives the whole world. Satan deceives the whole world. What does it mean? He gives them the wrong thoughts. He gives them the wrong perceptions. This is why it is possible for so many people to be so absolutely wrong and deny God. Yet they all believe they are right, and they'll say to themselves something like, "This many people couldn't be wrong. All these people can't be wrong." Well, my Bible says that Satan deceives all these people, that he deceives the whole world. And sometimes it is the one man who stands up against the entire world and says, yes, it's going to rain. And I'm going to build this here boat, even though it's never rained before, because I have right thoughts that came from God, and the rest of you in the world have wrong thoughts. And you know what? It did rain. One man standing on conviction, having the right thoughts in the face of a world with the wrong thoughts, saved all of humanity. If it wasn't for that one man, none of us would be here. Thank God for his obedience. Thank God that that one man had the right thoughts. He had the thoughts of God. Why? Because God gave them to him, and he believed. How do I get the right thoughts? I believe. I hear, I receive, I believe. And I have the right thoughts. Proverbs 23:12 says, apply thy heart unto instruction and thine ears to the word of knowledge. Thy ears to the words of knowledge. Apply your heart to instruction in the Word of God. Apply your ears to doctrine, and you will have the right thoughts. In Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. How do I get this mind in me that was also in Christ Jesus? By applying my heart unto instruction. And when I apply my heart unto instruction, what does that mean? I allow instruction in the Word of God to transform my frame of reference. And it becomes the new premise that serves as my motivation and my affection. And it serves as that which drives me and that which serves as my foundation for my thinking. That by which I evaluate and analyze. And these are the thoughts of God. And as I receive this instruction, my frame of reference that I used to have in the world is replaced by the frame of reference that God has and imparts to me. And I learn to think. I learn to have the right thoughts. Do you know why people are miserable? Because they have the wrong thoughts. Do you know why people are afraid or insecure? Because they have the wrong thoughts. Do you know why people don't know that God loves them? Do you know why people don't grow? Do you know why people get proud and arrogant? Because they have the wrong thoughts. I need God's thoughts. I need the thoughts that are in the heart of the Savior. Because those are the thoughts that represent what is true and real. Those are the thoughts that God has spoken. Those are the thoughts of the Holy Spirit. I need His thoughts. You see, God created me. How can I be created by God and function apart from His mind? There is a schism there. I need to be in union. I need to be whole. And that will only come by having the thoughts of God. Because He made me. I'm made in His image. But I don't have His thoughts. I need His thoughts to function in His image. In Psalm 139, verse 17, the Word of God says, how precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, God. How great is the sum of them. Are God's thoughts precious? Oh yes, they are precious. Are they? Do you receive them every day? Like you go to work every day, or you go to school every day, or you go do the thing you do every day. Do you receive God's thoughts every day? Are they as precious to you as your lunch? Have you heard them before you have eaten lunch? How precious are God's thoughts? There are many thoughts. that God has, and they are all toward you. He made you. It would be a good idea to know what He thinks. One of the problems that people have is they are filled with their own thoughts. They are filled with their own analysis and evaluation. They see a circumstance and their own thoughts take over. And they say in their own reasoning, this is what is reasonable. But it is not. Oh, by sight, it may be reasonable. But is it the thought of God? If it's not the thought of God, I don't care how reasonable it appears by sight, it's not reasonable. You see, in 1 Corinthians 3:20, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. The Lord knows that those brilliant, masterful thoughts of these great intellects are empty and meaningless. I need God's thoughts. Only with God's thoughts is there substance in my life. Only with God's thoughts do I have a life to live. Only with God's thoughts is that life produced in me. Only with God's thoughts can I think according to those things which are true. Only with God's thoughts can I think outside of deception. Only with God's thoughts can I actually think in reality. I need God's thoughts. Never become familiar with God's thoughts. Never become familiar with God's thoughts. They're the most precious thing you have. In Isaiah 55, in verse 7, the Word of God says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Now let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Right thoughts. Right thoughts. I was wicked. I sinned. I failed. I have a weakness. There is a problem in my flesh that I have not managed to bring under control. I live in some wickedness here and there. And oh, I may be a believer, I fail. Let him forsake his thoughts. Let him forsake his thoughts and return to the Lord. And the Lord will have mercy upon him, and He will pardon him, and He'll do it abundantly. You see, these are right thoughts. And although I may fail, I can have right thoughts. And the right thoughts are, forsake that failure and return to God. And don't be afraid, because He's merciful and He is kind, and He will pardon your mistakes, and He has washed you in His blood, and He has justified you and accepted you in the Beloved. And though you may have a weakness, He will deliver you out of that weakness as you come to Him. And as you come to Him, He will say, no one can accuse you, and He will give you the provision to go and sin no more, because He will give you the right thoughts at the throne of grace, the throne where His thoughts pour out abundantly. You see, underneath the throne of God in the New Jerusalem, there is a river coming out. And that river feeds the trees of life that line the river. And that Word of God that comes from the throne of grace produces the tree of life. It is its source, it is its breath, it is its life. And the tree of life comes to my heart through the Word of God as the river pours in from the throne. And as the throne pours out a river unto me, all of a sudden the tree of life is alive, and it is healthy, and it is well, and people feed. And they feed at the tree of life, and the tree of life is then produced in them, and they have God's life. And they can have a walk with God that is rich and alive, and fruitful and productive, and a meaningful, and a place where there is a place with God, and an experience where God is their experience, and a life where God is their life, where they have a life. It only comes if I have the right thoughts. I need those thoughts. Cast down every imagination and high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. Cast it down. If the thought is wrong, cast it down. The warfare is for your thoughts. If the thought is wrong, get rid of it. Don't entertain thoughts that are not God's thoughts. Do not entertain thoughts that tempt, but do not entertain thoughts other than that also. Do not entertain thoughts that are outside of God's character. Do not entertain thoughts of anger. Do not entertain thoughts of selfishness and self-orientation, self-indulgence. Do not entertain those thoughts. They are not a tree of life. They bring death to the soul. They are a dry well. You cannot feed on them. The tree of life will not be sustained by them. Your life will perish in them. See, this is why without a vision, without specific doctrine and instruction in that doctrine, people will perish because they have a dry well as their source. I need the thoughts of God. The thoughts of the righteous are right in Proverbs 12:5. But the counsels of the wicked are deceit. What is the counsel of the wicked? Counsel that is not from the mind of God. Counsel that may be according to natural reasoning. But don't you know you have to walk and make it make sense? Sense to who? Sense to my flesh? Sense to yours? Walk according to the leading of God. Because He's the only one who knows the beginning from the end. You know, that's the problem that believers have. They take an action, but they haven't asked God. And if I take an action and I don't ask God, then I haven't actually gone to the place where I can know the beginning from the end. Like, how can I act on something if I don't know how it will turn out? Well, people do this all the time. But if I act on it and God is the one who brings it, then I know that it will turn out well. That it was no accident, that it was no mistake. That God brought it, and my actions are from Him, and the results are from Him also. Sometimes I need to know when to speak, and sometimes I need to know when to be quiet. Often people speak when they should be quiet, and they're quiet when they should speak. Often people love what they should hate, and they hate what they should love. They don't know the thoughts of God. Often people act when they should be still, and they're still when they should act. They don't know the thoughts of God. I need God's thoughts. In Psalm 94:19, in the multitude of my thoughts within me, Thy comforts delight my soul. See, when I am full of the thoughts of God, then the multitude of those thoughts within me comfort me, and my soul delights in them. And why do they comfort me, and why does my soul delight in them? Because in Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. And that which you expect from me, that which you have petitioned me for, that which you have desired from me as you walk with me, I will give it to you, because my thoughts towards you are of peace. Don't doubt. Don't be afraid. God has thoughts of peace towards you and not of evil. And He will give you that expected end. And as I reflect on that, as I meditate on it, as I internalize it, as that becomes my frame of reference, all of a sudden my thoughts comfort me and I delight in them because I have God's thoughts. Matthew 13:16, then they that feared the Lord spoke often to one another. If I love God if I reverence Him, if He is first and foremost, then we will speak often to one another, and we will speak His thoughts. And we will say, God has shared this with me, and you will say, God has shared this with me. And we fellowship according to that which came from God, and the Spirit is between us, and we edify one another, and iron sharpens iron, and we build each other's soul and each other's capacity, and we help God, and He help ourselves as we are conformed to the image of Christ, and the body is alive with the thoughts of God. And the body is a source of life for other body members, and the body is a source of life for those who have no life. It is a source of life for the lost, as the life of God is found through the thoughts of God, and the thoughts of God impart life through the Word of God, and the Word of God functions as is applied by the Holy Spirit, and it has an effect, and it brings life to the hurting soul and comfort to the hurting heart, and it brings healing to the broken, and it brings comfort to those who are in pain. I need the thoughts of God. Do you realize what we are talking about here? I don't know if we really do. Do you have any idea what we are talking about here? Do you know the opportunity that we have? God offers us His thoughts. Do you see what that is? God offers us His thoughts. The mind that could imagine what an atom should be. The mind that can imagine how the universe should be constructed. The mind that can imagine how a living soul can come about. What mind can imagine something like eyesight? What mind can imagine a rose? What mind can imagine a cell and have it reproduce and have it contain its own information and have the information reproduce? What mind can imagine such spectacular things? What mind can imagine water? No, really. What mind can imagine water? Think about this. Water has been around for only 6,000 years. Before that, there was no water. Yet the mind of God imagined water. What mind can imagine a leaf? And the intricacy and the complexity of a structure that is so simple and beautiful and yet so complex that incorporates countless biochemical systems and mechanisms to produce its own food and yet to feed an entire world. And there is a mind that can imagine this. What mind can imagine fire? That within the bonds that hold something together, if you release those bonds, you can produce warmth and heat. What mind can imagine this? What mind can imagine teeth? These structures within a mouth that will grow on their own and they will continually regenerate their own coating. And they will use a chemical, an element. They will use something you find in the ground. And I'll put it in a cow. And then you'll drink this juice that the cow produces, and it'll strengthen, it'll provide you with this mineral, and it'll make you have teeth so that you can chew your food. What mind can imagine this? What mind can imagine hair? I'm going to take proteins and I'm going to put it on the person's head. And the proteins are going to have a certain type of a spiral, and let's make some uniqueness to it, and we'll change the spiral for each person. There is a mind that imagined this. Breathing. What mind can imagine breathing? I will put these elements and these molecules, and they will not be connected to anything, into the air, and they'll just float up there suspended, and you will suck them in through the motion of a muscle in your body, and they will come in because there's a vacuum created in this cavity in your chest, and they will enter into that cavity because of this vacuum, because of the laws of nature resulting in diffusion, and this cavity expands, and there's a vacuum formed, and these molecules that are just floating around outside of us, they enter into us, and they enter into the bloodstream, and they are carried by the cells, by the blood cells into the tissue cells, so that they can pick up a couple of electrons. And if they don't do that, you're not going to live. What mind can imagine this? Or grass. I love the fact that God put a carpet in Eden. And these little soft things to step on so that you don't hurt your feet. What mind can imagine this? It's the mind of God. What mind can imagine that if you look at energy, if you point your face to energy, and that energy goes through these little holes in your head, and it can be picked up by a plate in the back of these little structures in your head, and there's going to be a biochemical response that's going to send an impulse along a nerve to translate into the brain, where the vertical lines go into one place of the brain and the horizontal lines in another and the diagonal lines in another, and all over the brain these lines are going to come, and you're going to see an image and you have sight. And then we're going to make these other little structures in the plate so that other little biochemical responses can send other little nerve impulses to the brain in other parts of the brain all throughout, and you can have those little lines in color. What mind can imagine this? God says, let this mind be in you. You see, I need God's thoughts. Don't get familiar with the thoughts of God. They are thoughts that are beyond the imagination that we can never contain. They are thoughts that have long ago thought of things that we can't even begin to explain or understand. Thoughts that enabled Philip to be in one place, disappear, and appear in another place. What mind can imagine this? We can't understand this. We know it exists. We call it spooky motion at a distance in an article in Scientific American in 1999 in the April issue. Quantum teleportation, they call it spooky motion at a distance. They don't understand, but they know it exists. And yet God does it with such simplicity and ease. God makes it happen with such an easy hand. What mind can imagine this? I'll tell you what mind can imagine it. The mind that can imagine this is the mind of God. The mind that can imagine this is the mind of God. The mind of God can imagine things that are beyond our imagination. The mind of God can imagine things that cannot possibly be seen. The far reaches of the universe, we can't even begin to touch them, not even with our eyes and our telescopes. And yet the mind of God has imagined them also, and He made them to be. I need the thoughts of God. Consider the fact that we can speak a word. And as I speak a word, impulses are sent into the air where vibrations of molecules come up against one another. And those molecules vibrate against a structure inside of my skull, and the structure causes fluid beyond that structure to vibrate, and it moves these little hairs inside a little organ in there, and it turns into a biochemical response that results in a neural impulse traveling down the cochlear nerve into the brain, and I hear the words that were spoken. And the words carry a message, and the message says, this is the way to eternal life. And that message is spoken, and the brain processes it with its chemicals and its impulses and its electricity, and those impulses travel and they produce meaning, and that meaning produces a decision, and that decision leads to a soul spending all of eternity in heaven with God as opposed to in hell without God. And this is the provision that that mind has given to us, that we hear God's word. What mind could imagine this? I need the thoughts of God. We become so familiar with the thoughts of God as though they were old hat, as they were something we knew, as they were simply the contents of a book, words on pages and nothing more. Oh, they are so much more. Oh, this book is precious and it's beautiful and it's dear. But it is so much more than just a book. It is the way of eternal life. It is my life. It is yours. It is the place where we find our lives. It's in the context and in the pages of a book that God was kind enough to put His mind, His thoughts, on paper so that we could read them. But they are not just words on paper. They are the mind of God. The mind of God, the words, became alive. What mind can imagine this? That words should become alive. It is the mind of God that imagined it. Oh, don't become familiar with the Word of God. Don't ever become familiar with the Word of God. It's not old hat. It's not boring or dry. It is life and it is full. It is eternal. You could talk about the same passage of Scripture for all your life and you would not be able to begin to tap it. You would not scratch the surface of its meaning or the richness of its substance. Do not become familiar with it, because it is your life. And though you may not accept it as so, it does not change the fact that the mind of God, written in the Word of God, is the life that is produced in us, the life of God. I need God's thoughts. Apart from God's thoughts, I have absolutely nothing. Do you want to know how you can get to know Him? Know His thoughts. I was talking to my wife the other day. She was reflecting on something. And she said, my mom would have said this. Her mom died 4 years ago. But she said, this would have been my mom's response. And she's comforted by the fact that she can have a relationship with her mother, although she doesn't have her mother. And at the same time, she can have that relationship still because she knows her thoughts. You see, if I know the thoughts of God, then I can know Him. And if I know Him, then I know His thoughts. I know who He is, and I can have His life. If I have the thoughts of God, I will know God. We cannot do without God's thoughts. Pursue God's thoughts. Always pursue God's thoughts. they are your life. Amen.